to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 64. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I've quoted from many, many times, but I've never really preached from this passage of Scripture. I've quoted verse number 6, and you've heard it no doubt, but we're going to try to preach out of this passage of Scripture and point out a few things, and I hope that the Lord will add His blessing to His Word. He says that His Word will not return void, and I'm thankful for that. But Isaiah chapter number 64, and we're going to read verse number 4 down through verse number 7. That's what we'll read this morning. Isaiah chapter 64, and beginning at verse number 4, the Bible said, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here one more time and your goodness, your mercy, Lord, that you've extended to thy people. And Lord, we come today encouraged by the Word of God. Lord, as we look around in the world, there's some good things. It seems like there's a whole lot of bad things. But Lord, when we look in your Word, we can definitely find more good than bad. And I'm thankful for that. And Lord, even though there's the bad, we have to have both, the positive and the negative, the good and the bad. And so, Lord, we come today and I ask that as we look in your Word, that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would be encouraged and edified. And Lord, that even where we need it, God, that we would be rebuked as thy people. I pray you'd help us as a nation as we come to a very important time in our country. And Lord, we need your help and we pray, God, that you would intervene and that you would give revival in our country, because we believe with all of our heart that's really the only hope that we have is a move of the Lord in these days which we're living in. Now, help us as we try to preach, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that I could get out of the way, that, Lord, I could be used by your Holy Spirit today, that you would speak to our hearts from your Word. And we'll thank you for all you do. We come asking these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's go to a different verse to start with this morning. I sort of want to give a little bit of context of what's going on here in Isaiah chapter number 64 and just maybe a little bit about what it's about. But if we go down to verse number 11, we can see that the subject in chapter number 64 is the nation of Israel, and they are lamenting something that once was but is no more. And it said in verse 11, "Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste." And what they are talking about, what is it? What the subject of chapter number 64 is talking about the nation of Israel, and they are lamenting over the destruction of the temple. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 11, our holy and our beautiful house. It's talking about the temple. It's talking about the Babylonian invasion and when they came and they destroyed and they wasted the things of God, and they burnt Jerusalem to the ground and carried the majority of the people away that weren't slaughtered in the invasion. But that's what they're talking about, our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. And so the nation is in a time of mourning, and their downfall came from a foreign enemy. It didn't come from a natural disaster or something like that, but they were invaded by the Babylonians, a very cruel and merciless people. And so they're talking about that. That's the subject of chapter number 64. Now, the fault, you know, everybody wants to know, well, whose fault is it? Is it that they didn't have a good border security? Is it that their army was not as strong as it should be? Or had they made some bad treaties with other nations? You know, whose fault is this? Well, the fault was none but their own. Their own sin is why God allowed this destruction to come upon them. It was their own fault. Said in verse number 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us," look what it says, "because of our iniquities." You ought to underline that in your Bible this morning. Why did these bad things happen to the nation of Israel? Why did they find themselves without a temple, without a city, without a king? I mean, they're just totally destroyed. Why? Why did this happen? Because of their iniquities. Because of their sins is the reason these terrible things come upon them. This ought to remind us this morning that no matter how great a nation is, nations are just temporary things. I mean, a nation may last a long, long time. A nation may last 1,000 years or even more than that. We have some examples that we could cite this morning. Our country is really in the, when you talk about the history of nations, our country is a very young nation compared to some of the other nations. But when a nation turns its back upon God, it is on the fast track to servitude, to defeat by other nations. It is on the fast track to extinction when it turns its back upon God. Psalms 9:17 says, The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. When a nation forgets God, it's not going to be long. They're going to reap the judgment of the Lord. They're going to find themselves on the way to becoming extinct as far as a nation is concerned. And really the whole tenor of the book of Isaiah, I mean it. Isaiah is a very long book in the Bible. It's 66 chapters, and Isaiah had a very long ministry. But if we go back to his introduction, chapter number 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses over there. That's sort of the emphasis of the book. Isaiah is going to the nation of Israel, and he's trying to call them back, and he's trying to point out to them how desperate of a situation that they are in as far as a nation is concerned. Chapter 1 and verse 4, Isaiah said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." Isaiah told the nation of Israel what the Lord's message to them was. Why should God even judge him anymore? Wasn't going to do any good. Their whole heart, their head is sick. They were laden with iniquity. Their whole heart was faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And I'm not going to expound upon all that, but God was letting the nation of Israel know they are on their deathbed. And they're just about gone. And they had a whole lot of problems. Doesn't that sound familiar this morning? Our nation, I mean, you look around, who could make a great big difference? There's so many things that aren't like they ought to be, and there's so many problems that are going on in our nation that it is just hard for me to imagine that apart from a divine revival sent from the Lord, that really a whole lot of good could be done. And so we're a whole lot like the nation of Israel this morning, but in the midst of all the promise of judgment, we also find reason to hope. We find in the Word of God glimpses of hope beyond this veil of tears that we live in. I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of fading leaves and future days. He talks about these things in this passage of Scripture. Fading leaves is mentioned in verse number 6, and future days, really, the whole book of Isaiah, we can look to. So we're going to try to point out some things today. First of all, I want to point out there is a preacher. And I've been preaching this month on pastors, preachers. I want to mention a little something today. I want you to turn in your Bibles back into chapter number 52. I'm going to preach out of chapter 64, but I want to show you something in chapter number 52. The prophets that God called. Now, whenever you find a prophet come on the scene in the Bible, it's not because things are going good. It's because things are going bad. And so when God sent a prophet to the nation of Israel or to any of the other nations, it was never to pat them on the back and say, "Fellas, you're really doing a good job." When God sent a prophet, it was to call that nation back to the Lord. And it was to pronounce to that nation that if they didn't repent, that God was going to judge them. And that's why God sent the prophets. That's why God sent the preachers. The prophets, though, when you think about prophets in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, you think about judgment, you think about the wrath of God. And really, if you study about the ministry of the prophets, their ministries were generally ignored. Well, that ought to encourage the pastors in this day and time. What they preached, the nation, the people at large, a whole lot of times they didn't even pay any attention to them. In fact, not only did they not pay any attention to them, instead of being hailed as the heroes, as the patriots that they were persecuted, they were ignored, they were despised. They were imprisoned. They were put to death. People didn't like the prophets. They didn't want to hear what the men of God had to say. They were disrespected in their ministries, but all their messages were not bad. In fact, many times, as they did preach, it was a message of judgment or about the wrath of God, but you got to think about the other side of the coin. They also preached peace. They also preached that if the nation would listen, there would be an opportunity of reconciliation with the Lord. That's a good message. If you look back in chapter number 52 and verse number 4, I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Bible said, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without a cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." See, the prophets, they had a good message. They had a message of peace. They had good tidings. They had glad tidings. We've been preaching on Wednesday nights this month out of the book of Jonah. And I was very encouraged as we come last Wednesday night to the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. And we found there in the book of Jonah, chapter number 3, that God told the heathen nation of Nineveh that they were going to be overthrown. You say, why is that good news? Why was that a good message? Because if they repented, God would repent of the evil that He said He would do unto them. And so the worst possible message that the children of Nineveh could ever receive was that in 40 days, God is going to overthrow the whole nation. But the Bible said that they believed God, and they humbled themselves, and they began to pray, and they cried out mightily unto God. And it said in chapter 3 and verse number 9, for who knows that God might change His mind. That's paraphrasing just a little bit, but that's what they said. We've got to do what we can do. And they repented and they cried out to God and they humbled themselves. And you know what God did? That bad, bad message that Jonah brought is actually the best thing they ever heard. Actually, the best thing that ever happened to them was that a man of God. And you talk about, we was talking about Jonah this morning, how bad he would have looked after being in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Then the Bible said that he was vomited out on the land, and then the word of the Lord came unto him a second time. I'd say he didn't have time to go get a pedicure before he went to preach to Nineveh. But I'm telling you, he had beautiful feet. And although it was a message of wrath and it was a message of judgment, when the nation heard and they believed God, it turned out to be a good message for them. And the same passage of Scripture that you read in Isaiah chapter number 42 is quoted in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And the Bible said over there, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Got to have a preacher. And so that preacher went and he preached a message of wrath unto them. But in that message of wrath is always wrapped up a message of hope and peace and good tidings. You know, if a preacher gets up and says something about hell, if somebody dies without Christ, they'll die and go to hell. He automatically gets labeled, well, he's just one of them old hellfire and brimstone preachers. Man, he's just breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I'll tell you, the reason that preachers warn about hell is, and the good news about that is, you don't have to go there. People, they hear the bad, but they don't hear the good. That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save them from their sins. And if they will repent and trust the Lord Jesus, you don't have to go to a place called hell. And so there's good tidings. It's a message of peace. It's a message of reconciliation with the Lord. First thing we see here in the book of Isaiah, there is a preacher. Second of all, there's a place. Look in verse number 4. There is a place that is mentioned. It said in Isaiah 64 and 4, it said, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. This same passage of Scripture is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. And it says the same thing, except when it says what He hath prepared for him that loveth thee. But it's talking about heaven. It's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. I'm glad that I can report to you this morning that there's a better land, a better time, a better place than the here and now that we live in. I mean, we could look around at America and say, well, things are pretty bad, but they're still pretty good here compared to a lot of other places in the world. In fact, if we're honest today, we could come together and say, my, how blessed we are. But there's a better place than this. There's a place the Bible talks about, and it's a place called heaven. And the Bible also talks about that one of these days, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And heaven is the most comforting doctrine in all the Bible. Say, why do you say that, preacher? Well, when death comes, what do we talk about? We talk about heaven, don't we? When anniversaries of people that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, when the sadness, when we are reminded of the sadness that they are no longer with us, how do we comfort ourselves? Well, they're in heaven. At least they're in heaven. Now, not everybody goes to heaven, but everybody acts like everybody goes to heaven. Even sometimes people that have no hope or no testimony or salvation of heaven, many times people will just in their minds put them in heaven. Well, at least they're in heaven. They're with grandma. They're with grandpa. Why do people do that? Heaven is a comforting thing. The Bible teaches way more about the blessedness of heaven that many people even realize when sickness and pain comes. When there's no hope of getting any better. If you're a child of God, you know what you can turn your eyes towards? Heaven. This is not going to last forever. Sickness, pain, cancer, heartache, heartbreak, when war and famine and disaster strikes, we think about heaven when injustice fills the land and when the wicked prosper on every hand. I'm telling you, there's a place where the wicked are not going to go. There's a place where the devil is not going to molest the children of God anymore. There's a place that's off limits to all the heartache and pain that this world has to offer. And it's a place called heaven. Not only is there heaven, but the Bible talks about that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And a lot of people having this image in their mind that heaven is going to be clouds and harps and that you'll fly around with angels' wings. That is not the picture that God's Word gives. Heaven is a real solid place with streets and cities and buildings and mansions and real people, and angels are there, and praise God, the Lamb of God is there, and it's all going to be as real as you're sitting on your pew this morning. It's a real place, and life goes on there. And their responsibilities and their duties to be had there. Look in chapter 65 in verse number 17 what the Bible says. See, in chapter 4, he says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard." But God's prepared a place. In chapter 65 verse 17, God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." How's it going to be, preacher? It's going to be great. And we're not going to sit around and think about, "Oh, I remember the good old days." You know, we're bad to do that. It's going to be so great. It's going to be so permanent. It's going to be so wonderful when we get to that new heaven and that new earth that God is going to make, that we will be so able to enjoy that. That all this, the Bible says, is not even going to come into mind. I thought, can you imagine that? I have a hard time imagining that. But then again, there's a whole lot of things that I can't remember and never come to mind again. So if I can forget things that have happened in my own life, don't you think that I will forget things in my eternal life? A new heaven. A new earth, the Bible says. We talk about a glad reunion day. It's going to be a place of a glad reunion. Many things we could say about this. It's going to be a reunion time. It's going to be a happy time. It's going to be a flourishing time. In verse 22, the Bible said, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat." You know what that means? The enemy's not going to come. That's what continually happened to the children of Israel. They would build, they would plant, they would get overrun by an enemy. God said in the new heaven and the new earth, that's not going to happen anymore. God said in verse number 22, "For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." In the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be agriculture. There's going to be joy in serving the Lord and in God's creation, and there's going to be flourishing and there's going to be plenty and nobody will starve. And I'm telling you, it's just going to be good. It's just hard to enter into our minds how good and blessed heaven is going to be. It's going to be peaceful days. In verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Can you imagine living in a place where there's no hurt, there's no destruction, that it is so peaceful that even the animals get along? And the wolf and the lamb and the lion and all will lie down together. Glad days, reunion days. Revelation 21:4, this is my favorite. It said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Don't you get tired of that? Get tired of that. I get tired of going down the funeral home. One of these days, there'll be no more funeral home. There'll be no more. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and that new earth, there'll be no more cemeteries. Can you imagine that? "Neither shall there be any more death, neither sorrow." And this life is full of sorrow. "Nor crying." This life is full of crying. "Neither shall there be any more pain." This life is full of pain. "For the former things are passed away." Whoa, what a blessing that is. There's a place God promises us in His Bible, and we get so caught up and we get so consumed with here and now, and here and now is important. But here and now is temporary. All that is going on around about us, although it is very, very important, it's still very, very temporary. There's a place. Number five, there's a promise. Look what the Bible said. Isaiah 64 and verse 5, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved." That's a promise. There's a whole lot that goes in verse number 5, a whole lot of things I'm not going to bring out this morning. He is talking to the nation of Israel. He is talking about their national salvation this morning, but still they were clinging to that promise, "and we shall be saved." That is a beautiful word. That is an Old Testament word. That is a New Testament word. And that is a word that we understand. We shall be saved. Isn't that a good word? I've read a lot over the years about the concentration camps in Germany during World War II. And the Nazis, you know, and most of you know about the history of all of that. And you talk about just the depths of how sinful and wicked man can be. And to live under those conditions with no hope except maybe I'll die. To be so bad that you would desire to die but not be able to. I mean, they treated them horribly. They starved them. They tortured them. They persecuted them. They humiliated them. They did everything in their power to take away every vestige of humanity that they had about them. And it's just a horrible thing to think about what people can do to other people. But I've read a lot of stories about when they were liberated and the Nazis were defeated. and those people that were caught in those concentration camps. And I think about one book that I read, you know, the people that were in there, they could tell that something was different. And then as the days and the war drew on, and then one day they wake up and their captors are fleeing and running, and they look around and they're wondering what is happening. Are they just going to come and kill all of us? And then they look and here comes their liberators. And they say, "We're saved, we're saved." We were going to die without a doubt any day. But looky now, we're saved. There's hope again. And they came and they unlocked the doors and they let them out of those places. Man alive. You talk about being saved. Hey. If you're saved by the grace of God today, Satan had you under his death sentence. You are already condemned where you are. And you are going to do nothing but live this life and die and go to a devil's hell. But if the Lord Jesus Christ come into your heart, you can say, "I've been liberated, been set free, I've been saved. I know now I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And the devil no longer has the key over my life. I'm free now. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:36. There's liberty. There's freedom. There's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, they recognized that their Messiah would come one day and he would literally save them from the hand of the oppression of the enemy. But when he came, he didn't come the way they thought he should. They were looking for a prince riding in on a white horse with a grand army. And I'm telling you, that is the way it's going to happen. But that's not the way it happened the first time. The first time the Messiah came, he came lowly. He was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born to poor people. He wasn't born to royalty. He grew up and nobody even knew who he was or really very much of anything about him. And they could not accept their Messiah and they killed their Messiah. The one that came to save them, they rejected. That's sad. But let me tell you the good news. From that point forward, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And that's, I'd say, all of us today. If we have a Jewish brother or sister, we're glad you're here. We love you in the Lord, but we're probably all Gentiles. The Gentiles in the Bible didn't have a God, didn't have a temple, didn't have a hope in this world. But Paul, he went out, he tried to preach to the Jews, but they still didn't want anything to do. And he said, "From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles, I'll go to the heathens." See, that's what Gentiles mean. They called them Gentile dogs, all of us, Gentiles. No promise, no covenant with God, no hope whatsoever. But the early church went and preached and held forth the word of life. Hey, you can be saved. You can be saved. There's a place, there's a promise, you can be saved. But we look on this morning, number four, there's a problem. There's a terrible problem. And the problem is this in verse number six. "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." There is a problem. We are all, the Bible says, "but we are all as an unclean thing." This is talking about the natural state of man. This is why we need to be saved. We're not just automatically saved because Jesus died on the cross. We can be saved, but we are not saved. We have a problem, and our problem is a sin problem. We are all as an unclean thing. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? We're all as an unclean thing. An unclean thing in the Bible is like an unclean animal. We're like dogs. Dogs in the Bible are unclean animals. We're like pigs, hogs, the dirtiest animal you can imagine. We're all as an unclean thing. Now, I'm still going to eat bacon in the morning. And that's an advantage of being a Gentile. I mean, I still like it pretty good, but it's probably not good for you. We're all like an old dirty hog. Unclean things in the Bible would be like a leper. A leper had a death sentence. He was a walking dead man. And a leper was dying from the inside out, and his flesh would rot upon his body, and he had to live in a colony with other lepers. And if you met a leper walking down the road, the leper was obligated under the law to cry out to you and say, "Unclean, unclean, you better get off the road. Here comes an unclean person." The Bible says we're all as an unclean thing in God's eyes. And look what else it says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And we quote this sometimes, but we don't quote it right. We say, "And all our righteousness are as filthy rags." But that's not what the Bible says. It says, "And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." See, we think we're pretty good because we've not killed anybody. We think we're pretty good because it's real easy to look around and see somebody worse. But the Bible says all our righteousnesses. Try to spell that. All your good deeds, all your good works, all your good words, all you going to church, everything good you can think about. Well, preacher, I gave money to an orphanage one time. Well, I helped a little old lady cross the street. I don't cuss. I don't take God's name in vain. I don't do this and I don't do that. But you know what? In God's eyes, all of our goodnesses that we think we have are as filthy rags. And if you study that out in the Bible, what that's talking about is a lady's menstrual cloth. Now, you parents explain what that is when you get home. In God's eyes, all of our goodness is like that. That's not very clean. That's not very good. I'm talking about in God's eyes. We look around. You're pretty good. You're pretty good. I look around. All you. You're pretty good people. But in God's eyes, a holy God that's never sinned, all the good we've ever done is just like filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, the Bible says. It says, and we all do fade as a leaf. We look around, it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, for a while, all the leaves were green, and we were even talking out here at church a few weeks ago how that the leaves had not started to really turn yet. Maybe they'll just all stay green this year. Nope. A few cold, frosty mornings, and boy, it didn't take long. We all do fade as a leaf. The life is going out of each and every one of us. That's what happens. The trees go into hibernation. They quit putting sap up into the leaves. And the leaves, they do not receive the life that they once did. And they turn and they die and they fall off the tree. We are all deciduous. Like a tree. A deciduous tree means this. One that falls off at maturity. You live for a little while. Doesn't it just seem like we were all excited about spring and boy, it's pretty and the leaves and the flowers come back? I mean, it's like Dad said a few weeks ago. He said a year takes about 6 months and a week takes about 3 days. It seems like we were just here. It seems like we just went out and eat last Sunday. Time is quickly passing by. We all do fade as a leaf. I'm turning. Some of you turned loose. What's wrong with us? Oh, goodness. We're all fading like a leaf. We're not going to be here long. As young and some of you are, and as strong as you are, it's not going to be long. Oh, what's that? Oh, you're fading like a leaf. Your season will quickly pass you by. That is a picture of all of humanity. All we say it's beautiful, it's death. That's what's taking place all around about us is death. All the orange and the gold and the red and the pretty colors and some wind and some rain and it's all on the ground and it's rotting and smelling and dying and blown away and gone. That's what he says. He goes on, we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, that word iniquities means our perverseness, like the wind, have taken us away. We have a terrible problem, and our problem is sin. And our sin separates us from God. And once we are separated in this life, we are separated forever. You don't die, go to the pearly gates and knock and see if St. Peter will let you in. That is a cartoon. That is not the Bible. If we don't make peace in this life, we're not going to have peace. We have an opportunity right now, but there's a problem. Well, quickly and last of all, there is a prescription. We could show you from Isaiah, but I quickly just want you to go over to the book of John, chapter number 3. I want to show you the prescription to our problem, our sin problem that we have. We have a sin problem. What is to be done about it? You see, the preacher's job is not only to give you the bad news. You're a sinner. You're dying. If you die without Christ, you'll die and go to hell. You'll be there forever. There'll be no opportunity to get out whatsoever. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a second chance. You find, you read nothing about that in the Bible, God's Word. But there is a prescription to our problem. And the good news is this, John chapter 3. In verse number 16, the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know what the fading leaves are doing? They're perishing. They're dying. But you know what God's Word said? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Only God can take a deciduous, that's a dying tree, and turn it into an evergreen that never dies. It stays green all the year round. A botanist cannot do that. A tree expert is not able to do that, but God's able to do that. We're dying. We're going to die. We're surrounded by death. We're dying every day. The life is going out of us. But I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My body will die, but I'll never die. Jesus told Martha and Mary, they were very distraught, they were very upset. Their brother Lazarus had died. And they came out to the Lord and they said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died." But he told them, he said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to go to that place called heaven. To be around for the new heaven, the new earth, all of eternity. But we have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. People try to get in. They try to sneak in other ways. They think they can get in through being baptized or being a good person or joining the church. And Jesus said in John chapter number 10, if you come any other way, you're just a thief and a robber. He said in John chapter 10, "I am the door." There's only one way into that place. And it's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ that He died upon Calvary. He died there because He loved us. And He died for our sins, not His sins, for our sins. So that we could not perish. So that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's fading leaves all around us, not just outside, but inside this morning. But if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's future days. There's future promise. There's a glorious future for the people of God. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, and